And the reason why we have a Missions Sunday is because we never took up any offerings for India this entire year. Last year also, we did not really take much of an offering. So this year we're going to take one. We've got three churches there, and we need to raise 17,000 ringgit. Now, don't immediately look at yourself and say, I don't have that kind of money Pastor asking me to give, right? But if we can get 17 people to give 1,000, then we'll have 17,000. If we can, some of you are going, if we could get 34 people to give 500 ringgit each, we will have 17,000. If we get 68 people to give 250 ringgit each, we will have 17,000. So it's not that difficult to raise 17,000. Can I hear an amen? Now, if you don't have it with you now, it's okay. I'll take an IOU. But I believe that you will be able to give. Simply because, you know, I do not like to just preach emotional message so that you guys get stirred to give something. You know, I've often said this to everyone. If you are visiting with us, please do not feel obligated to give in any offering. This is what we do as a church and the churches that we are supporting. Next year, we are also doing Vietnam. The pastor already has written an invitation to us. But one of the things that happened in Belgium was that they were tremendously blessed by the word. There were seven services that I had to minister in, but it was fantastic. The Lord smiled on every one of the meetings. But I began to realize something, that the reason why the church received the message so well is because Jesus is building his church. Come on, amen. It is one church, but he wants certain messages to come in. Like, for example, I realize that it is not the title. Sometimes people give themselves titles like apostles, prophets, you know, I am evangelist so-and-so, pastor so-and-so, teacher so-and-so. But it's not so much of the titles, it is the ministries. You address me as pastor, meaning I'm the shepherd of the church. Pastor Stefan, he's the shepherd of the church. But we have different ministers who come and minister in the church itself. Sister Joanna and Jonathan and others who come to minister. We come to bring a word which we feel is from the Lord to you. When we were in Belgium, basically there was the anointing of the apostle in the service. So there were many things that were broken through as the word of God came. They felt that the word was really timely for the church in Belgium because of what they were going through. So the Lord gives different anointings for different seasons and different churches that need the word. Many times they have, like Pastor Stefan's church, Pastor Christoph's church. I call Christoph Stefan and I call Stefan Christoph. I get them confused because we all know that all the whites look alike. But you know, he is more prophetic, so his church is very prophetic, but they need all the other ministries like apostles and evangelists and teachers to come in, you know. So the Lord wants to build his church just like us. Next year we are having, if possible, I'm still trying to communicate with him. He intends to come, but he doesn't know what time. I'm trying to get him to come for our camp, not Christoph, but Frankie Powell, who was a pastor of a very successful church, Assembly of God Church in the USA. And then now he's one of the main trainers for John Maxwell. Now, if we can get him, it'll be a very powerful camp, okay? Because he's very good with leadership. He's very good as a pastor and also very strong anointing on his life. That good? Come on, amen? So I pray that all of you will register for camp next year, okay? You will come for camp next year. So the Lord has blessed us tremendously. We want to thank you all for praying for us. This year has been a very, very busy year, and we have been gone for quite a few Sundays, I know. And I think it's because the Lord wanted to do certain things in certain places. It's like there is a quick work that he wants done. And even in our lives, God wants to do a quick work. Can I hear an amen? All right, let's get to the word this morning. Let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes. I was reading it in the Message translation, and I thought, this is fantastic. I like this scripture. All right. So we're going to go to Ecclesiastes. How many of you know that there's a book called Ecclesiastes in your Bible? All right. This is after the book of Proverbs. Then you have the book of Ecclesiastes. It's written by Solomon, who is supposed to be the wisest man of all. At the beginning of the book, he begins to talk about all things in life. There's a time, there's a season for everything. And then, you know, and then he concludes that everything is vanity. You can go and do all the studying that you want. He says, at the end of the day, it's vanity. This is vanity. That is vanity. Everything is just emptiness, he says. It's like the wind. It's like the vapor. It comes in the morning and then it's gone. Life is like people are grass, here today, gone tomorrow kind of thing. So he is almost concluding the book, and he says this in verses 7 to 10. Seize life. Everybody say, seize life. Right. Grab a hold of life, in other words. Seize it. Eat bread with gusto. Drink wine with robust heart. None of you saying amen. Okay. The wine part I heard, amen. Oh yes, God takes pleasure in your pleasure. Have you ever heard that scripture before? Never heard that before. Never even thought about it, did you? That God takes pleasure in your pleasure. God enjoys it when you enjoy it. Sometimes we think, you know, God does not enjoy us enjoying life. We think God wants us to suffer. God wants us to go through. That's religion. Religion wants you to go through life with a long face. But God enjoys it. I mean, when you see your children enjoying life, don't you get happy? 2 years. The rest of you are like, why are you having such a wonderful time? We enjoy life, savor life, enjoy it. So he's talking about God takes pleasure in your pleasure. Ladies, next one for you. Dress festively every morning. Don't skimp on colors and scarves. Relish life with the spouse you love. In other words, enjoy life with your wife. Huggy your hubby. Kissy the kitties. Each and every day of your precarious life. Precarious, uncertain, unpredictable, unreliable. Each day is God's gift. It's all you get in exchange for the hard work of staying alive. Make the most of each one. Whatever turns up, grab it and do it, and do it heartily. This is your last and only chance at it, for there is neither work to do nor thoughts to think in the company of the dead where you are most certainly hidden. So when we begin to think, I was just thinking about this scripture as I was reading it, and I thought to myself, some people believe that doing the work of the ministry or sharing the gospel or speaking to people about Christ is a work reserved for certain people. Now, if that's the case, then my question to the rest of us is this: what on earth are you still here for? That's right. I can hear some of you thinking. See, Jesus said that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We are meant to be having an influence. Why doesn't he take us? If the rest of us are not supposed to be involved in ministry, then why doesn't he take us the moment we receive him as Christ, as our Savior, kill us and take us home? Because if all of life is just preparation for eternity, and we're not supposed to do anything in life, let you know, the apostles, pastors, evangelists, all of them do the work, and the rest of us just wait. Why wait? We might as well be like the thief on the cross, you know, die and straight away today you shall be with me in paradise. What on earth am I here for? There must be a reason. So Matthew chapter 5 begins to talk about us being the salt, being the light. We are meant to be a continual influence in people's lives. Come on, can I hear an amen? We are meant to influence people as to what kingdom living is all about. So as this wise man begins to write all these things, you know, about enjoying life, here are a few questions I ask myself. Number one, what should we do? Question number one, what should we do? he begins to say, this wisest of all men begins to say, listen, men, enjoy life. Enjoy life. They say every day, 8 people out of 1,000 die. That's quite a lot of people, you know. 8 out of 1,000 die. That's statistics. I don't know how they found those statistics out, but they said out of 1,000 people, 8 will die. So life is short, somebody once said. I was just talking to Brother Raman this morning, and we said, you know, life is short. And he was talking about, yes, Jesus is coming soon. I said, yes, Jesus is coming soon, or we are going soon. One or the other. Life is short. So he's talking about enjoying life, enjoying your family, enjoying your spouse, enjoy the bread that you get, enjoy it. In other words, whatever food is placed before you, enjoy that food. Same thing. The children of Israel, man. Talk about children of Israel. Talk about us in Belgium. They were so good to us. You know, they put us in this hotel, 4-star hotel, paid for 2 weeks of our stay there. Every morning, I mean, the buffet was so big, buffet breakfast, and they take us out for meals and treated us so well. You know, and some of you know I don't eat that much. I cannot eat that much, and it's all nice meats and what they consider nice meats, etc. 2 weeks, and I thought, enough. I think the reason why we enjoy our food is Malaysians don't care about nutrition. Yeah, I mean, be honest. We like taste. If it tastes good, wonderful. Whether it's good for your body or not, no, we don't care. As long as it tastes good. So we talk about the certain place where the food is nice. Have you ever heard people talking to each other? Hey, we need to go to that restaurant because the food there is very nutritional. Have you ever heard that in Malaysia? Let's be honest. Have you ever talked to your friend? Hey, let's go to that place because the food there is really nutritional. You got all the proteins you can get there, you know, the kind of vitamins that we can. That's a nice place to go and eat. Nobody will go. When my wife begins to talk about how much nutrition we can get, I feel like I'm eating medicine. Just prepare the meal for goodness sake and let me savor it and eat it well. He's talking about enjoy whatever food is placed before you. The children of Israel for 40 years began to grumble about the same old, same old. Huh? No bakute. Manate. No char siu pao. Mana pao. Mana peritel. Mana varuval. Every day, manna, manna, manna. That's all they had for 40 years. Now, there must be a reason why God was doing it. To get us to understand that every meal we have, and then he talks about drink the wine with robust heart. I mean, enjoy whatever drink is placed before you. Do you know how difficult it is for some people to get proper, clean water? In other words, have a grateful heart and enjoy, because we don't know what tomorrow may hold. Today is all we've got. That's what he's saying. Seize the day. Grab a hold of it. Let today be a fun day. Enjoy your spouse. Enjoy your children. Come on. Don't get bored with them. Don't get bored with your job. The moment that happens, when boredom begins to come in, then your life becomes an avenue for the enemy to enter and tempt you to do all kinds of other stuff. Enjoy. Live for today, because you do not know. Jesus said the same thing. Sufficient for the day. Enjoy today, because you do not know what tomorrow holds. We talk like we've got an entire future ahead and we've got all these things. Listen, man, all I have is today. Enjoy today. Enjoy the people that come into your life today. That's what we are supposed to do. That's what we should be doing. Come on, amen. All right? This morning I came in and talking to Pastor Gunnar from the Tamil section. He said, yo, Pastor, last month, October, 6 funerals I had to do. And then today, tonight, there's another one more. Last night, the member died. Another member died. I said, what is this, man? All of them falling like flies. So many. He said, I'm so tired. I said, so am I. Just listen to you. I get tired, man. I'm walking in the morning. I'm going to have a service. You're telling me you got 6 deaths, 7 today. Sad, isn't it? You think they're going to be there forever and then they're gone. So enjoy the day. Enjoy this moment. Can I hear an amen? What should we do? Question number 2, what can we do? Verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it. Grab a hold of it, whatever your hand finds to do. Now, most of you will not go on missionary trips. I wish you could come on some of the trips. I was talking to the Tamil section. They are going to go to Medan. A few of them are going to go to Medan. So I said to them, I said, hey, listen, why don't you go on a mission trip to a place that we are investing in? Why just go to a place where you're just going to minister there and put all your finances there, and then you come back and they've got no relationship whatsoever? So they said, okay, next year they'll send a team, and this time they go to our church in Punjab, which would be a far better thing. But most people will not be going. Just a couple of people will go. Some may, I hope next year we'll be able to take a bigger team to Punjab. But most will not go on a mission trip because, number one, you're considering, you know, when you think India, you think in terms of diarrhea. All right. Oh man, the food is bad, the place is dirty, the hotels are bad. Never even been. I want you to know, whenever you come on mission trip with us, you're going to enjoy food. All I mean, food. Ask those who have gone, man. The food is the best. Hotels are wonderful. Amen. All right. See, those who have gone, they know. And you enjoy people. I mean, the smell, you can never get it. The aroma, you step out, you go, oh man, this is India. I mean, come on, you haven't been, you won't know. Why do you think we go back? Why do you think my wife wants to go every year? Why do you think Pastor Stefan wants to go? It must be good. So but you may not go, but what you can do is you can do things within your reach. It says whatever your hand finds to do, because the heart will always desire great things to be done, dream of great things to be done. Oh, you know, I really feel this is what I should do, you know, inside my heart. Your mind will always have great ideas, you know, things that you would like to dream of. One day kind of thing. It's like building castles in the air, counting your chickens before they are hatched, your mind. But the Bible doesn't say what your heart desires or what your mind begins to think to do. It says whatever your hand finds to do, do it. Get involved. Come on. Get involved. Number 3, how are we to do it? It says do it with all your might. To do it with all your might. I was thinking about sometimes people have very different ideas concerning giving. So I put down some of the misconceptions that we may have. This is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I want the scripture to come up. Can we put the scripture up? 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verses, Can you see this? All right, now listen, here is Paul writing to the Corinthian church. They are very good in all the gifts of the Spirit, powerful gifts. All 9 gifts are in operation. So he writes to the church and he tells them how they should operate the gifts. And then he says, there's one thing that you guys lack, and you lack love. That's why he writes a chapter in 1 Corinthians 13 on love, all right? Talks about love. Whatever you are doing, all the gifts that you have is wonderful, but you need to operate it in love. Then he begins to challenge them because this is one area they are weak in. So he writes this, beloved ones, we must tell you about the grace God poured out upon the churches of Macedonia. What's he talking about? That grace was poured out upon them. How do I know that grace has been poured out upon me? How do I know that the church has received much grace? He tells you the evidence of it. Because even during a season of severe difficulty and tremendous suffering, they became even more filled with joy, from the depths of their extreme poverty, superabundant joy overflowed into an act of extravagant generosity. Let's go on. Is there any more? Is that all? That's all we have. All right. For I can verify that they spontaneously gave, not only according to their means, but far beyond what they could afford. They actually begged us for the privilege of sharing in the ministry of giving to God's holy people who are living in poverty. They exceeded our expectations by first dedicating themselves fully to the Lord and then to us according to God's pleasure. Great grace was poured upon them. They gave themselves wholly to the Lord, and that is why out of that giving of themselves to God and because of the receiving of the grace of God, these people learn to give. So let me give you some misconceptions people have. Misconception number one, only people with plenty of money should give. Verse 2 says, for even during a season of severe difficulty and tremendous suffering, from the depths of their extreme poverty. So it's not just that the rich give, the poor give. I've discovered even in our church, when it comes to giving, a lot of the poor people, not to say poor, all of us are very rich in more ways than one, but people whom you don't expect to give, give more. When we first began this church, we asked for offering because we wanted to buy, put up a building fund, at least start a building fund. Or, in fact, when we first began, we already started missions. We decided to give to missions. We were small, but we said, no, we must still begin to give outside. We must not accumulate. The early church board would understand. I would always say to them, we must not have excess, a lot of excess, in case the Lord comes and find out what are you doing with his finances when you could have easily gone and helped somebody else. Come on. Oi. Don't get frightened. I'm not going for your excess bank account. I'm just telling you how I feel. That, you know, we should always be giving out. Amen. We should be giving and giving and letting God use that to bless people. So even in their extreme poverty, they gave. Misconception number two, giving is an unpleasant message. Now you notice that I very seldom speak on giving. Very seldom. Sometimes I even forget to take the offering. Because to me, money is not number one priority. You are growing in the Lord, receiving the grace of God, getting God minister to you, and you are receiving from Jesus something, that's my number one priority. As to your giving, this is between you and the Lord. I don't even check as to who's giving their tithes and offerings. I never check who's a tither, who's not a tither. That's none of my business. That's between you and the Lord. Come on, amen? That's right, Pastor, not your business. but that's between you and the Lord. But sometimes the reason why we need finances is because we want to make sure that the finances go and help somebody else. This whole year, we have not given anything to the Three Works, as I said earlier. On a personal basis, I have been supporting Pastor Abby and in whatever way I can. But the thing is, the work is growing. Invest in something that can really grow. Come on, amen. If it is doing well, invest in it. If it is not doing well, shut it down. No point continuing in something where you're not getting, you know that no results coming out and people are just wasting time. I remember, you know, the early missionaries, some of the missionaries that came later on in years. The early missionaries came and they really worked, they slogged, they built churches. The later missionaries that came from the U.S. and all of that, they came, they get big offerings, they stay in nice big houses, never built any church, all the time going on holidays. And as far as I was, that's why we got them out of the country. That's why in Malaysia, you don't find many of the Assembly of God missionaries in our country anymore. Because they were living life up, not really doing what the Lord wanted them to do. So our Assemblies of God said, listen, these guys are just enjoying themselves, wasted finances, send them back home. But we want to invest where we believe that God is doing a work, souls are getting saved. Come on, amen? Amen. That's why we keep going on, because we do not know, how much time we have. Anyway, giving is an unpleasant message. It says, even more filled with joy. Talks about their super abundant joy. Whenever you give, look at the face of the one who receives. It is not so much I get joy in giving. It is more of the one who receives makes me happy. Christmas is coming, right? And so, another year of getting bankrupt. Talk to me about this, man. 10 grandchildren. For you. I get poor overnight. So, but the joy of them opening the gift is far greater than us buying the gift. Huh? When they receive it, their eyes brighten up. So giving is not really a hard message. Giving is a pleasant thing. Misconception number 3, when you give, you lose. It says, verse 2, their superabundant joy overflowed into an act of extravagant generosity. Because of the joy that they had, they gave. You never lose when you give. Can I hear an amen? Don't think about, oh, if I give, then I won't have enough. Believe me, please. You can never outgive God. Listen, men, I've lived it over the many years since I've known the Lord. You can never outgive God. I don't understand why people are afraid. You take your little shovel and you shovel into the kingdom of God. God has got a bigger shovel, man. He knows how to shovel it into your life. You know, at the beginning of the year, our finances was not doing too well. And you know that, you know, I took a pay cut, 50% pay cut. But this year, we travel more than ever before. What expenses, huh? Except for the trip to Belgium, the church paid my flat, wife paid. We went to New Zealand, all our own. How do we get the finances to do this? When you desire to give into the kingdom, you will be blessed. Come on, church. Now, I don't say this so that I can take a big offering. That's not my intention at all. But I just want you to know that God is true to His word. Trust me. Take a step of faith. Get out of your boat of security. You will start to walk on water. You will experience miracles like you've never experienced before. Can I hear an amen? All right. Misconception number 4. Only give what you can. Verse 3. They went far beyond what they could afford. Misconception number 5. Giving is coerced. In other words, you know, trying to provoke you to give kind of thing. I can verify that they spontaneously gave. They actually begged us for the privilege of sharing in the ministry of giving. They were in poverty. They were suffering. But they are begging, please let us get involved in this ministry. We want to give also. We want to see the gospel go out. Don't rob us of this privilege. But you don't have. Never mind. We still want to see the gospel go. If we have to suffer, we suffer. We'll give to the ministry of giving. All right. Here's number 4. Why must we do it now? Ecclesiastes. Because when you die, you cannot do it anymore. There's a story Jesus told. It's not a parable. He didn't say Jesus told a parable. He just spoke it. This is what he said. He said there was this rich man who died. Poor man died, rich man died. The beggar whose name was Lazarus died. Lazarus means God is my hope. He was a beggar. He didn't have anything. But when he died, angels came and took him. The rich man died, and he goes to hell. And in hell, he begins to cry out. And he says, please, send somebody to tell my brothers that hell is real. But it's too late. He cannot do it anymore. He has already crossed to the other side. So the reason why we give, the reason why we do whatever we want to do is because once we cross the other side, we cannot do it anymore. That's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, because for in the grave where we are going, there is neither working, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. All the plans that you have, all the things that you want to do, it cannot be done anymore. So whatever we want to do, we must do it when we still have the breath in us. Amen. You want to show love, man, show it now. You want to do things for people, do it now. You want to enjoy life, enjoy it now. Enjoy the people that you have around you. That's how it begins. Enjoy life now. Everything that you want to do, do it now. Because very soon, all that will come to an end. That whatever you wanted to do, you know, one day I'm going to do this. I know people who have said this. I'm waiting for their breakthrough. Pastor, once that breakthrough comes, I tell you, you know, I surely want to do a lot for the kingdom. But in the meantime, they do nothing. You don't have to give a million, man. Just give whatever you can afford now. Don't wait until the final breakthrough come. I know of this individual always waiting for the breakthrough. When the breakthrough came, about a week later, when the breakthrough came, signed the deal, everything, the big breakthrough he was waiting for, 1 week later, just has a heart attack, sits at the side of the curb and dies. What's the point? This Angie was telling me, also one of her friends, sometimes waiting for retirement. Once retirement comes, then I'm going to enjoy life. In the meantime, work. No time, you know, trying to earn a living but never living. And finally, when the time came to retire, had a heart attack, died. 55 years old. So he's saying, whatever we want done, let's get it done today. Let's get it done now. Can I hear an amen? Amen. So, life with your wife. Huggy the hubby. Kissy the kiddies. Enjoy every person that God places in your life. Do whatever we can so that although we cannot touch missions in India, we cannot go to India, we can still help to make sure that the work grows so that when we get across the other side, you can say, Lord, thank you. The work is done. Can I hear amen? Stand with me.